If you have your Bible this morning, we'll be going to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as I mentioned last week, what I'm doing is a part of our reading list when we're going through the New Testament. I'm taking a section of Scripture from that a lot of us are reading through the New Testament together, especially a part of the men's fellowship that is on Saturday morning. And so this week we'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapters 1 through 6. And so one of the passages that stood out to me was 1 Timothy chapter 1, and that will be a part of our message this morning. Brother Aaron has read for us the scripture, 1 Timothy 1:5. Very brief, but there's a lot there that's packed into this scripture, and I hope that we can draw much more out of it this morning that will very much edify and encourage us. Most people listen to whoever they already believe, and a lot of them will, if they're an unbeliever, will spread their own skepticism. They'll spread some doubts and speculation. And when we get into 1 Timothy and we read throughout the text, we have Paul writing to Timothy about false teachings and errors and things that are going on here. Now, when we get over to 2 Timothy, Paul specifically says, here's the scriptures, they're all sufficient guide to guide you in every work and everything that you do, so lean on them. In 1 Timothy, he directs them again to God's Word, but he also directs them in something that's very essential to how we use the Bible and how we use Scripture. And so today, if someone has, it seems very curious to me, if they have doubts, they have speculations, they tend to take that and more want to spread that around than a lot of people who actually believe in the gospel and believe in God's Word will share it with others. And it shouldn't be that way. And I find it very curious. Even within the church, there'll be somebody who question certain things in the text, and they would rather share that and spread it, that doubt to others than address that issue. And I hope that we can think about that a little bit further in our study this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus." So this Timothy is in Ephesus, "so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." From the text throughout 1 Timothy, it's not really clear what's going on, what the false teaching is here. And then he goes on to tell us a little bit about it. He says what these false teachers are doing, and maybe it's very specific people with different ideas. He says they are not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And so in contrast to God's Word, in contrast to the gospel, in contrast to God's orderly plan, what we read here, and we read, for instance, the word up there, stewardship in Greek, means a management of the house. And as we get into 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, "I'm writing you, Timothy, to know how that the church is to conduct itself, how you to behave, because it is the house of God." And so when I hear house of God, I'm thinking here as I'm reading this that he's giving instructions about how the church is to be kept in order. And so Paul's giving this charge to Timothy that you stand up against false teaching, teaching that's different, teaching that's based on doubts and speculation rather than on truth, that's contrary to God's Word. And I think about the importance today as we as Christians to know the Scripture and to be able to stand up against that. Now, where he goes from here, I think a lot of us today when we think about, okay, how would I stand? What would I teach someone about opposing false teachings today? How would I help them to recognize it? And what we're going to see is in the next verse, verse 5. If you have your Bible, you can look ahead at it. Because I don't think that many of us would naturally go that way. I think many of us would say, like Paul says in 2 Timothy, well, if it's different from the Bible, then it's wrong. But there's something that's essential to understanding Scripture and standing with right doctrine that Paul's going to bring out here. We're going to look at that in a moment. But we see this again, false teachings. This is kind of a summary of what we just read. Consists of myths and speculations. It's a part. It's separate from God's, the stewardship that's been given to Timothy. And it's separate from God's orderly plan, the order of which he wants his house to be conducted. And this is the problem that we see that he's addressing here. Many believers, again, are led astray. They fascinate on certain speculations. They fascinate on peculiar ideas. A lot of books are being sold today because even scholars will go off into some kind of rogue idea on what the book of Revelation is about. And then he gets some prominence and people begin listening to him, and he writes books and he makes millions of dollars, and evidently thinking because people are reading it and telling me, oh, this is a good thing, that is right, because he speculates about things that he really doesn't know anything about. And then the text here is also going to tell us to stay away from vain discussions. And if there's a certain scripture we read in the Bible and we don't understand it, we don't just make up something about it. We don't invent it. The best thing to do is to say, I don't understand it. And I have to do that often. And someone asks, you know, what does this scripture mean? One of the scriptures we came across recently was in 1 Peter 3 and verse 19 in our men's fellowship and our reading. And it talks about Christ speaking to the spirits who are in prison. And scholars debate it. And I would have to say right now that I can't give you a definitive answer of what exactly that passage is referring to. But I do know that when Peter said it, he knew what he was talking about. And I know that in time and discussion and study of Scripture, I believe I will come to understand that. But I'm not going to start speculating about it. I'm not going to start having vain discussions. I'm not going to build a whole bunch of other teaching based on Scripture that I really don't understand. Another thing that Paul brings out here is he says this: you can identify false teaching because they get away from the heart of the Christian faith. They get away from love. They get away from agape. They get away from loving God and loving your neighbor because they become so fascinated on other things. And maybe you've heard those teachings before. Someone comes up with an idea and it seems like, what does that have to do with living everyday Christian faith? What does it have to do with the heart of Christianity? And so we're going to look at this in a minute, but 1 Timothy chapter, here it is, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, this scripture above me, and it says this: the aim of our charge. In Greek, the word aim is telos, meaning the completion of our charge or the completion of our command is this. This is what we're instructing everybody to do, and this is how you can tell those lies and things that are not true today. He says a part of it comes down to this. Not only are they contrary to Scripture and contrary to sound doctrine, they're contrary to love. They're contrary to Christian love. It's contrary to the values of the Christian faith. And you can identify them in that way. He says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart. I'm going to talk about that for a minute, in a moment. What does it mean to have a pure heart? And then he says, a good conscience and a sincere faith. And oftentimes when you have someone whose heart is not pure, when their heart is filled with impure desires, or their conscience is burdened down with guilt, or their faith is hypocritical, the way that they're going to handle the Scriptures oftentimes is not going to be right. When they want to fascinate on some strange ideas, on myths and so forth, when that fundamental love for God is distorted, they're going to also distort Scripture, and you can hear it. And so Paul's telling us to Timothy. He says, this is the aim of our charge, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. He says, that's what we're commanding. And it's because of this, it's in contrast to what is being taught that is an error. See, the Christian's love, it has a source that is fundamental. And I think this morning we can ask ourselves, we might wonder, you know, why am I having struggle understanding Scripture? Why is it that I don't understand some of these things? And it could be that I'm lacking understanding. I need somebody else to teach me. We see that in Scripture. But it may be something when I'm not rightly handling God's Word, it comes back to my own heart. Where is my love at? Where is my perspective? And I hope that you'd agree with this, as we're seeing right here in Scripture. If I love God, I want to keep His commandments. That's what the Bible says. So how am I going to treat the Scriptures? Well, I want to take what the Scriptures give me. I don't want to change anything that Jesus said or what the apostles said. And I don't want to even speculate on it. I want to go with what is true and what is true to the heart of the Christian faith. In other words, as Christians, we need love. And we need it also as a source, along with recognizing that the Bible is all-sufficient and that the Scriptures are good for every good work and every belief that we would have within the church. So Paul emphasized the Christian heart here. And I think we understand this. It makes sense. If my view of God is distorted, then my understanding of the Bible is going to be distorted. I need to get the right understanding of who Christ is and who God is from the Scripture so that I can rightly handle His Word. But I think we see these things. We see this in false teachers today. You might turn on the TV, or you might hear someone on the radio, and you're listening to what they're saying. You're saying, this sounds very strange, and it's contrary to what Christ taught. What's at the root of it? I don't think it's the love that Paul's talking about here. And behind it is oftentimes sinful desires. Sometimes it's a person laden down with guilt. And a lot of times it's a belief that's filled with hypocrisy. Paul goes on here, and this is what he says. He tells us about that pure heart and good conscience, sincere faith, and how it's essential to being a Christian and to understanding the Word and holding to sound doctrine. This is what he says in verse 6 and 7. Certain persons, by swerving from these, what are they swerving from? They're swerving from love. They're swerving from a pure heart. They're moved away from a good conscience, and they moved away from a sincere faith. He says they wandered. They've wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things which they make confident assertions. And all because someone sounds like they know their Bible and they make confident assertions doesn't mean that they're teaching the truth. We need to have the right understanding. That when we look at them, that we see that their love and their heart and their conscience and faith are in the right place. I encourage you this morning to think about yourself. Another thing to think about here is how someone would become a teacher. Their heart is not right, and it's filled with speculation and doubts and assertions, and they lack understanding, yet they want to teach others. They want to lead others astray. They want to call into account and say, well, I think there are contradictions in the Bible, or I think that we should just follow the red words, what Jesus said, but the apostles say really don't matter. Things that contradict what Christ said. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. So their words are all truth. The things that they spoke, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, his words, their words, the apostles, were guided by the Holy Spirit. It's not matters of doubt or speculation. There are many today that will lead people astray just for that very reason. What must Christians draw from 1 Timothy? And I want to bring out some points here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And listen to here in regards to the law. So listen to what Paul says. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And I think some people have the perspective, even some believers, that the law is bad. No, he says the law is good, and Paul says this in Romans 7 as well. He says, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers. Now, I want you to notice here, you can see the Ten Commandments right here. Strike their fathers and mothers. They don't honor their father and mother, is the idea. And so he says they strike their father and mother. Therefore, and then the law is also for murderers to convict them of what they're doing is wrong. Again, following along with the Ten Commandments out of Exodus 20. And then in verse 10, the sexually immoral. It says men who practice homosexuality. It says enslavers or kidnappers. That would be human traffickers. He says liars, perjurers. Again, following along with the Ten Commandments. Whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. He's saying these evil things, he says, are still contrary to the gospel today. And the law on these matters still hold up. In verse 11, he says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God in which I have been entrusted. I know last week we looked at the subject of grace, and some have used God's grace to say, I don't have to keep God's laws. And what Paul says here is that these people who are misusing God's word are actually being convicted by it. What they're doing is contradicting what God said not to do. And this is what we see. The law is good if it's used lawfully. The law is to convict those who are apathetic, unholy, profane, and those who are sinners. We see that breaking of the law, it's contrary to sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy. And actually, that's where we get the word hygiene from, is from the Greek word here. Is the idea of doctrine that is helpful to us. Doctrine that is according to the gospel. And so all because you've been saved from sin and you're not under the condemnation of the law, doesn't mean you can live any way that you want to. And Paul says, again, this is a way that you identify those who are teaching lies, who are teaching false doctrine. And despite many lies, the gospel of Christ does not exclude Christians from living a lawful life. We're still under God's law to live a moral and right life. And those commands still apply. It's a part of us loving God and loving our neighbors. So as far as breaking God's law, Paul goes on a little bit further and he says, okay, now that we understand that the law is to convict those who have broken it, Paul says, I'm foremost of sinners. You know the scripture in New King James says Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. In fact, he says, this is a trustworthy saying to say that I am a chief of sinners. It is a perspective which every one of us as Christians in here should be able to say that I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not greater than any other. And Paul uses himself as an example here to demonstrate how wonderful God is. And now, it might seem kind of strange here because, Paul, you were just addressing false teaching. You were addressing false teachers. And he's trying to contrast to the person who has a corrupt heart, who's breaking God's law, and then the person who's been saved. And so God's grace, he says, overflowed upon him, upon Paul, as Christ saved him. And he says he is the foremost of sinners. He says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was an insolent opponent of God. And I think another thing is that many of us would not want to say that today. Would not say, you know, I once was a liar, I once was a thief, I once was a person who hated others, I once was a person who lived with lust in my heart, and I'm guilty, and I was worthy of death, and it is Christ who saved me. I want you to listen and think about where Paul's going here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Paul says this, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul's point is this, is that he's changed fundamentally. And then he says this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. And I think it's very strange today that many false teachers don't want to teach about what is sin. They're going to hide that. They're not going to teach about, yes, we've all sinned and that we need our Savior and we need grace to be saved and that we need mercy. And another thing they're not going to teach about is they're not going to teach about love, and they're not going to teach about the kind of heart that needs to be pure and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And what I think that we've seen this morning is very simple, actually. Of all the lies that are out there, and as we're standing for the truth of what the Scripture says, Paul's saying more than just follow the Bible. He's saying for you to rightly handle the Bible, you need to consider it needs to affect you, it needs to change you and change your heart. And another thing that we're seeing here is that we can identify the false teachers because of their hypocrisy. This morning is just a brief message I wanted to share from 1 Timothy. But as we look at this, Paul says the aim of our charge is love. We really get back to what it means to be obeying God and following Him by faith. So no matter your sins this morning, God will change your life. He'll change it by faith. And Christ offers you eternal life. If this morning, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, I want to give you the invitation to come forward to be baptized into Christ. If you've been living in sin, if you've contradicted the law, if you could say, hopefully like all of us can say, a trustworthy saying, I am the foremost of sinners, and yet Christ saved me. We see His mercy right here. Listen to what Paul says as he completes this thought. He says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience. That's what God has done for us. He's endured with us. He says, as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then Paul glorifies Christ. He says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We should be able to say the same praise this morning when we believe and we confess our faith, we repent of our sins, and we're baptized into Christ. It's God who raises us up and washes away our sins. If you need to change your heart this morning, you need prayers and encouragement, I encourage you to come right now while we stand, while we sing. Please come.